I'd like to take this reading from the book of Galatians, or from the letter to the Galatians, as we know that Paul, in his ministry, wrote several letters, a number of letters, letters of sometimes correction, letters of exhortation. And I guess this falls in a number of, say, three or four letters were letters of correction. Because Paul, even in the early days, even just soon after the departure of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that people were starting to fall from the truth. And this was even with the Gentile nations. We know that the message first came to the Jews, who were those who were numbered among Christ's own nation. They rejected that message, and from that we know that the message went out to the Gentiles after that. Although that there were those who were set apart for the Jewish gospel, and they were the apostles, as we know, named in the Gospels, one who was raised up afterwards, who first was a confuser of the church, one who wanted to wreck the church, we know that his life was completely changed, and that the man who we knew, Saul, became Paul, and he was used by God in a mighty way. And as that he was used by God, he went up into the area which we presently know as Turkey today, and he started to work fervently in that area. We know that in this area, close to what we know as Galatia, is the Galactic region, and there in the southern part of that area is where that we see Iconium and Lystra, and that was the area that Paul was stoned and left for death. You might remember that. And one who, I always marvel at that area of scripture when we read about that in Acts, because it wasn't shortly after that that the man the next day, I believe, was out preaching the gospel. Such a worker for Christ, eh? Such an example for us. So if we could imagine this area as being that, you know, where Jerusalem sat, north of Jerusalem we see Lebanon, Syria, and then we start to go round towards up into what we would know today as the Isles, getting towards Europe. We got into Turkey, and getting to Turkey there, in the middle of that area there, is this area that we know where the Galactic area is. That's not the Galapagos Isles that we know here, that's the Galactic, or where the Gauls came from Europe into that area and settled. We're not quite sure exactly of the precise area, because Paul mentions, as he writes to a number of churches, and it well could have included the Iconium church and the Lystra church that's there. But it was written at a time quite on in Paul's missionary journeys. It was actually written at the time of about his third missionary journey, the letter to the Galatians. And Paul starts to rehearse to them a little of his own experience, and that's how the letter actually first opens up. The letter in itself was to overcome the Judaizing, the bringing back into being of a works-type Christianity to earn favour with God. Even at that time, we find that that was a part of the challenge to the church, of rejecting a works-type Christianity. You know, it's no different to what it is today, and I don't want to start pointing fingers at churches already, but we know that there are those who are amongst the heading of Christendom today that have this type of works-type Christianity. There are those who have it very subtly. They do say, yes, you've got to be born again, but then after that, that you must work to maintain your favour with God. And although that we know that good works is a true part of the Christian life, the good works should emanate from the fact that you have been born again. And it's not one that would earn your salvation or earn you favour with God. It's simply something that emanates from a transaction that's taken part in your life by the receiving of the Spirit of God. So that's about the whole history and subject of how this letter came to be written. Paul, as he opens up the letter, speaks of when that he first came to know Peter. And he speaks about the 3 years after his own conversion, Paul's conversion, going up and speaking to Peter privately. And from there we know that there was a time where that he went out up into Antioch and he worked along with Barnabas and really built the church. He really made an effort for God, and really we see the church branching out, the Gentile church branching out from Antioch there. And then he goes on and speaks of the time when Peter had come up to Antioch after some 13 years later, and that Peter was enjoying the fellowship with the Gentiles. You remember that Peter had that experience where that the cloth was laid down, it was lowered down, and he was shown that the message of God was for all nations in that very graphic form. And Peter really enjoyed that. He saw the truth of it. And he came and he fellowshipped with those that were there at Antioch and enjoyed the freedom that is told us in the gospel, that if a man is set free, he's free indeed. Free from the old law, free from sin, to live a new life in Christ. And he was enjoying that. But we know at this time that there were those who came up from Jerusalem, the Judaizers came in, and Peter withdrew himself from the Gentile brethren, and Paul had to stand him up, and we see the account of that in Acts. And now we find that that Paul is bringing that subject up in the book of Galatians. And the area of scripture that I want to centre on, the reason I've given you that little background, because I wanted us to understand it was the Apostle Paul speaking to the Apostle Peter. And he was doing it in such a way, or he was rehearsing that situation, and that to me gave a lot of credence to what he was saying. Not that when that you might get a very established brother speaking to a younger brother, and he might do it in a softer way, or in the milk of the word, as the scripture says. We find here that there are two very mature brethren, but yet one had gone astray, and he was being corrected by another in such a way that I believe that it really should catch our attention of as that we share with each other, because to a large degree, I'm speaking to mature brethren and sisters this morning. I'm not talking to new converts. We're not in a gospel scene. We're in an established church situation. And I believe that we should be able to speak to each other on that mature basis. So that perhaps that when we see the things that are given to us here, that we should see if they're really evidenced in our life. And this was the whole scene. And this is how that we should start the reading of our subject this morning. It's on that mature basis of people that have been in the way for many years. So I can take the reading up now, and it's in verse 11 of chapter 2. Remember, the whole scene of what Paul was doing now was once again directing your attention back to the subject that we see completely expanded in Romans, about not returning back to law or not returning back to a works type salvation, because there is no salvation in works at all. So let's take the reading up from verse 11 in chapter 2 of the letter to the Galatians. Paul rehearsing that subject that was brought up in Acts. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentile. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, just want to underline that verse, that word there. It says, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? See, Peter had enjoyed that freedom, and he had lived as I did in the freedom, as the Gentile freedom. Now he said, if you've enjoyed that, and you know that that is the best condition to be in, then don't try to make the Gentiles live like the Jews do, who you know is a captive society or a captive way of life. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Therefore saying that they were not like them in the first place. But knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'd like to read once again that very, very favourite verse of all of ours, I'm sure, which is verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That verse there really captures the whole of the Christian life, and as we've said, it really crystallizes what the whole of the book of Romans is all about, speaking about doing away with the law and the establishment of the New Testament through the blood of Christ, and now that we must live by faith for those who have given their lives to Christ. It's a very precious verse to all of us, I know. But it's one that really needs to be exercised in our life if that we're going to enjoy what that verse finally finishes up with. Now, it is a verse that is a little bit paradoxical, I know, because at one hand it says that they're dead, and on the other hand it says that we're alive. And I think that that sometimes becomes a problem to us. The book of Romans was actually written to explain what that's all about. We'll go on a little bit about that a little further on in the message this morning. Gee, that time's really romping on. Maybe it would have been a good idea if we'd let Bob carry on at the time. But nevertheless. So with that, we can see, to understand the paradox that is given to us there, of a person being dead yet alive, we need to really take to heart the things that are written to us in the whole of Scripture. And I think it's probably better that we break it down into three quick points so that we can come to a conclusion of what is actually being said. Firstly, it says that here, it says that I am crucified with Christ. But perhaps before that we can really understand that, we've got to say, well, what do we understand that the Christian life is all about? Well, the Christian life is all about an absolutely new life. Now, I don't really have to go into that in too much detail because there's been years and years of ministry on that subject since I've been here. But I believe it's good perhaps to refresh our memories of what new life actually is. Now, to really live a new life, we must do away with something that's previous to that. We must allow the old life to be dead. But let's take up that subject in a minute and have a look at what it isn't, what new life isn't, and that might be give us a better idea of what new life is. Now, firstly, we often come up with people saying that Christianity is a crutch. And you know, I've heard people that would agree with that. And they say, yes, indeed it is. I cannot cope with the condition that I'm in, and I really need to have something to rest on or rely on. That might be the answer that the average Christian might be quite satisfied in his mind to give, but in fact that's not true, because what we're saying is that if we're saying it's a crutch is to prop up something that cannot support itself. And I don't believe that the Christian life is presented as being that form of life in the Word of God. So I believe, firstly, that it is not a crutch, and we cannot say it's a crutch. Secondly, we hear this word at times that we see it as a reformed life. And we get some people even call themselves reformists. Thankfully, that's not because of reformed Christianity, it's a reformed type of Christianity they're talking about. But nevertheless, it's not a reformed way of life. It's not like at the end of the year, when the year New Year's coming in, we're going to say to ourselves, we'll take on New Year's resolutions. That means that we'll try and do away with what we weren't satisfied with in the year just gone past, and we'll take up a new style, and we'll take up those resolutions, only to find that probably within a week that you've broken them anyway. So it is not a reform life, because all that is doing is trying to make good out of something that still exists that's bad, and that's not what Christianity is all about. It's not an improved way of life, and that, I think, is where so many people go astray, is because they seem to think that if they live an improved way of life, that they make up their mind that what that they are presently consisting of is not what they like to see, therefore they take up their own efforts to live an improved way of life, that they will then find favour with God. And I think that this is an area where that most, if not the majority, of non-evangelical churches might go astray. So it's not an improved life. See, what it is, it's a new life completely. The old life has got to be done away with. And that's why that through our reading, in verse 17... it tells us there, I think it's verse 17, it says, it's in verse 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, you see. If that we try to just change things from what they were, then we find ourselves falling back into them, that we find that we become transgressors or people that are not doing what God desires to see in their life. See, if we try just to do the things that we've been speaking about previously, to use a crutch, a reformed way of life, an improved way of life, we will find ourselves falling back into that old way. To have a new life, you must completely do away with the old. This is what's told us. When we look in the Gospel, we find there in chapter 3 and verse 3, one that we're all very familiar with, about the way that Christ gave his life for us and his love for us. But previous to that, John 3:16, in verse 3, it says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He has to be born again, completely born anew. You know, we have a type of insurance in our society today, which is called new for old insurance. You can insure yourself for a certain amount of money, or a product for a certain amount of money, and if the product is damaged or completely destroyed, the insurance company will only pay you that certain amount of money that you've agreed to insure yourself for. Then you can go on to another level of insurance that says it's an old for new. That means that if the product is completely destroyed, cannot be used again, the insurance company, regardless of how much cost is involved, provided you've paid that proper premium of you've nominated old for new, you will get a new product to go into its place. And that's what the Christian life is all about, is that we should have experienced a new for old experience. As a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. To be born again, you must see death in the old thing. And that's what is captured here in this one verse, and that is a subject of Romans altogether. That unless we can really experience death of the old and life of the new, we will never enjoy our Christian life. And you know, you might say, well, that is where the paradox lies. How can you really die when you know that you're still alive? But you know, it's quite natural if you start to look in terms of what Scripture is trying to present to us. I mean, after all, I cannot be alive to what we have enjoyed this morning here and be alive somewhere else, perhaps on the beach and enjoying that there, can I? I mean, I've got to be alive to what I've enjoyed here and dead to what I might have liked to have enjoyed on the beach. I cannot enjoy both. I mean, Scripture itself says that you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other, or vice versa. So if that you want to enjoy your life here in the worship service this morning, you must be dead to anything else that will be going on around you. And that's the light that they're speaking in. Now Graham and Sandra are moving out of this area here. Now it's impractical for them to come back and be a part of the Corinda Christian Assembly. So that they now have asked for a letter to go to another assembly that's a little bit closer, and they are going to be alive there and dead to what's going on here in Corinda. That doesn't mean entirely, they'll have an interest. But their life, as it's been lived fully in this assembly now, is now going to be moved to another area. And they're going to be dead to what's going on here and alive to what's going on in the assembly that they're going to. And that's the sense of what this is all talking about. But we cannot enjoy the old life if we build again. That's what it's saying there. If we build again, and this is reading this morning, the things that we previously set aside, that we become sinners again and we lose the joy of the life that we once had in Christ. So it's important for us to remember those things. So we need to be crucified with Christ. We need to become dead to that old life to become new, to become alive to the new life that is spoken about in our reading. Now, the way that we do that is the same way, and this is the second point that we're looking at now, is the same way as the way that the Lord Jesus Christ led his life. And it tells us in this verse here that the life that we live in the flesh, we live now by what? By faith. We live by faith. Do you know, if that we were to be really honest with ourselves, the times that we don't enjoy our new Christian life is when that there has been a lack of faith in our life. Now Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 warns against the evil of the unbelieving unbelief. And if we were to look at that and look at that in Hebrews very closely, we'll find the way that unbelief gnaws away at our life. And if we're not enjoying the Christian life, it's generally because of unbelief. And there that when we say that we live the life by faith, we must look at the way that the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life and say, well, how was it? How was it that Christ showed us there how that he exercised faith, and we must do in the same way? You see, Christ was tempted, as we know. And each time that he was tempted, the reality of it all is what he said, no, I know that I have promised that I will do the work that God has sent me to do. Remember that he said that in his prayer. He said, I promise that I will do that, and I will do it. You see, at that time, Christ was receiving nothing for what he'd done. In fact, he knew that the end of his time here on earth, that he wasn't going to get a prize. He was going to be crucified. The prize would come after that. He knew that the way that he lived his life would be nothing but suffering and shame. And that's exactly what he suffered. But yet he exercised and continued in that sense to exercise faith. And you might say, well, gee whiz, the Lord Jesus Christ was God. But yet how did he exercise faith? Well, I think there's another area there, another word that might help us understand how that he did. When we look at the word faith, there's another word which we often call about brethren who that we can rely on, and we call them faithful brethren. They're people that you can rely on. And perhaps don't try to tangle and try to wrestle with the word five, but wrestle with the word fivefold. And then that might give you a better idea of how that you can exercise this element that continues to give you the power to live a faithful, to live a life, a new life in Christ. Because faithfulness is a product where that somebody has said, yes, I entirely believe that situation to be true, and I will give myself completely to it. And because I will give myself completely to it, everything associated with me reaching that goal, I will do. And therefore, what he's saying is that he will be faithful. It's like being an assembly member. If you say that you are an assembly member, and that you're found at every meeting that's possible for you to come along to, that means that you are being faithful. Because you know at the end of it all, it will do the work that God wants it to do. And that's to be a witness in an area. Now, if you don't believe that, if you've got problems with the fact that the assembly life is a witness or a testimony in an area, then you won't be faithful. And the same as it is if you've got doubts about your salvation or doubts about God, you'll have difficulty with a faithful life. And you will not live that new life. In fact, what you have been doing, or what we have been doing, is restoring again the previous things, and we've become sinners and lost the essence of what it's all about. But yet, when we look at Christ, that wasn't the case. And he's given us and established for us a whole medium whereby that we can draw upon it. And that, of course, we know is a part of what we're doing this morning. We've come together this morning and we've enjoyed a time in Christ. And that should have given us some strength. He's given us a medium whereby he says, when you talk to God, you say, my Father which art in heaven. And you go through a system of prayer. He says that when a number of you gather together and pray for a particular subject, providing it's my will, I will give it to you. And you draw strength from that. But to be able to enjoy and gain strength from all of these areas that I've spoken about, you must believe in your heart that it's true. Just the same as the Lord Jesus Christ believed that when that he went to the grave, that he would rise again. The same as when Abraham was challenged to kill Isaac. What did it say there in the New Testament? That he would do it willingly because he believed that even if he had struck the lad with the knife, that he would have been raised again. See, he believed it. And that's what this verse is all about. Let's read it once again before that we come to a conclusion. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I've experienced the death of the old life. So nevertheless I live. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live the life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what we've been engaged in this morning, of worshipping and remembering the way that Christ loved me so much that he went to the cross of Calvary. And I believe that if we really were to catch the essence of why we come here on a regular basis, and that's what it's for, remember, it's to remind us and to keep our feet in the way. If we can only really be exercised in a meeting such as what we've come through this morning, and really put our all in, or just come along because it's the right thing to do, but come along with the intent of being a part of it, whether it be audibly or whether it be quiet. Some it's best that you be quiet, some it's best that you be audibly. Sometimes it's best to be quiet, other times it's best to be audibly. That's the subject of the Spirit as he moves amongst us. But if we come with that intent on our heart, then that will give us strength to live that new Christian life. Why? Because of what we remind ourselves of. We sing a verse, a song in 147 in the Believer's Hymn Book. What does it say there? That he bore shame and he bore the scoffing rude. And the reason that he did that, because he was dying in our place. And with his blood we are sealed. And it's worded like this. Beautiful words. Words that we've been able to share this morning in different forms that other people have been inspired for. This has been an inspired writer who come to realise why Christ died. And he says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. See, we believe that, and then we will be able to live that new Christian life. We won't build again the previous things so that we'll sin and lose that vitality of life. We'll live by faith for the Son of God who gave his life for me.